Good morning, everyone. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. And this weekend, both myself and Pastor Dove Cranson are in a conference in Colorado. It's called Faith Walkers. So we're going to have a video message here this morning. And I'm going to share with you an abbreviated version of something I'm going to share up at the conference. And so Faith Walkers this year is about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I think this is really important because it's easy for our Christianity to become something very different, where our Christianity is about, well, you know, we go to church and we enjoy one another and we maybe read the Bible and we sing some songs, but we're not necessarily actually following Jesus Christ. And so I want you to just think for a second what it would be like if Jesus were actually here today in the flesh. And imagine he came up here and he stood up front like this and he talked to you guys for, I don't know, maybe 20 minutes or so. And then he told about just this need in the world and about how he wanted to take his message of hope and forgiveness to the whole world. And he said, you know, to do this, I want you guys to help. I want some followers. I want some disciples. And then he just said to you, will you come and follow me? And so imagine that he says that. And then he says it again. But this time he looks straight at you and he says, will you come and follow me? I want you to think about how that would feel and what your response might be. What would go through your mind? I would hope that would be an exciting proposition to you. I'd hope you'd be like, wow, that's really cool. I mean, it's kind of scary because I don't know what all that would entail, but man, that sounds really awesome. And I would think you would just know, it's like, okay, if I follow Jesus, like from now on, my whole life is going to change. Like I'm going to live differently. I'm going to be taught by him. I'm going to be coached and mentored, and he's going to help me change in some areas. And as I follow him, I'm going to experience things that I never thought possible. And I hope that would be your response. I hope you wouldn't be like, oh, that sounds too scary. I can't follow Jesus. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is just an understanding of what a disciple is and how a disciple thinks. What's in a disciple's heart? And I hope that'll help us to have a response to Jesus of, like, absolutely, I'm in. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this time here this morning. We just invite you to challenge us. We invite you to stir us up. None of us want our Christianity to be something less than it could be. We want to have an exciting relationship with you. And so I pray you'd help us just to let go of the cares of the world and just to look at you and be like, yeah, absolutely, I'm in. I want to follow you, Jesus. And so I pray that you would stir our hearts this morning and work in us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so my session at Faith Walkers deals with a disciple's heart. So I spent a lot of time just thinking about what the heart of a disciple is. One day I was walking along the river early in the morning, and I was just thinking about different people who followed Jesus, you know, some famous missionaries and people in the early church and even the original disciples, and thinking about what did they have in common? What was it that was going on in their heart? And I came up with something that at the time I kind of thought was profound, and that's that disciples don't care. I mean, it just seemed like there was something inside them. It's like they didn't care about their lives. They didn't care about money. They didn't care what other people thought of them. They were just really focused on following Jesus. And so originally I thought that would be, you know, our take home this morning would be if we could just understand disciples don't care. And let me give you some examples of what I mean by this. So in Hebrews 11:35, Hebrews 11 is, of course, the hall of faith, and it says, women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. And so there were people who were actually being tortured, and they had an opportunity to be released, and they're like, no, I don't want to be released. Because evidently they had in their mind somehow that they were receiving some kind of a reward for being tortured for Christ. And so they thought, well, if I'm getting some kind of eternal reward for this, then I don't want to get released. I want to store up treasures in heaven. And I understand that this example is really extreme, and you're probably like, I cannot relate to that at all. And I can appreciate where you're coming from if that's the case. My only point here is I want you to understand that there's something they didn't care about, right? They didn't care about their life, or they didn't care about the pain and suffering. They didn't care about a lot of the normal things that we care about in comparison to this desire that they had to build up treasure in heaven. Another example is from Romans 1, and this is from the life of Paul, who, of course, was a man who was just going all out for Jesus. And he wrote and he said, "In the presence of Christ, I speak with utter truthfulness. I do not lie. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm that what I'm saying is true. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them." Basically, there Paul is saying, man, my Jewish brothers and sisters, they don't know Jesus, and so they're doomed, and this is a horrible thing. And I would be willing to go to hell and give up my own salvation if that would save my brothers and sisters. And again, I don't expect you to relate to that or to feel the same way. I just want you to see that there's a different level of care there, that he didn't even care at all about his own life or his own eternity compared to his care for his Jewish brothers and sisters. And it's like, wow, that's just a completely different way of thinking. One more example. Jesus and the disciples were hanging out kind of over by where people were putting money in the offering box. And I assume this wasn't something that they normally did, but it was more of an object lesson. But they're kind of watching people put money in, and this little old lady comes over and she puts in two small copper coins, like two pennies. And Jesus says, "Hey guys, hey, do you see that? Look at what she just did. So I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on." And I think, man, that's amazing. The lack of care for her own personal well-being. I mean, basically, it's like saying, well, I'm going to starve to death, and I might as well start now. I don't have any money. I don't have anything. Wow, that's incredible. She cared about her life at a completely different level than most of us. And so as I thought about this, I really thought, that's amazing. And I think it's like the less we care, the better we're freed up to be disciples of Jesus. So like for me, I look at my life, I'm like, well, I do care about suffering. I don't want to suffer. I do care about our finances. I do care what other people think of us. I do care about providing for my family. I do care about retirement. I care about certain things. I certainly care about my well-being and my comfort, and I don't want to be tortured. I certainly care about my eternal life. I'm not willing to give that up for other people. You know, I care about my last meal. And I think, to a certain extent, the degree to which I care about those things really limits the degree to which I can follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And so I was thinking, you know, this would be our big main point: disciples don't care. And the more I thought about that, it's like, well, it's not very catchy, and it's certainly not positive and encouraging. And so I started thinking about it in a different vein. It's like, okay, it's not so important that disciples don't care, but to recognize that they don't care, to recognize that they think differently, and then it's like, okay, why is that? What's going on inside their heads that they don't care? And so I started thinking about that. My initial thought was, they just love Jesus so much that they don't care about this other stuff. And I think that's certainly a great motivation. I thought, you know, if someone really understood that Jesus went to the cross for them, he suffered on the cross, and he died for them, for their sins, and made it possible that they could be forgiven, that they could have eternal life, that they could be adopted into the Father's family, that they could be brothers or sisters of Jesus. I mean, that's incredible. If we really understood that, I think we would just be drawn into this relationship with Jesus. We'd be like, man, I am with you. I am just wholeheartedly going to follow you. And so that was my starting point. And as I thought about that more, it's like, well, I think that has a lot of merit, but I also think there's some other motivators that grab our hearts. And I thought about the early disciples, and that they followed Jesus before Jesus died on the cross for them. Wow, that's kind of interesting. And they might have known that Jesus loved them, but I don't know if they knew it to that degree. And I think they had this inkling that Jesus was the Messiah, but I don't think they were like 100% convinced. In fact, I don't think they were really fully convinced of that until far into Jesus' ministry. I think they had seen a few miracles and maybe they had heard about the miraculous birth and maybe heard the testimony of John the Baptist and some things like that. But still, I think they were kind of making a wager. They're like, well, we're not 100% positive, but I think it's worth it. And they set their mind on joining forces with Jesus and following him, even without being completely sure, even without realizing that he was going to go to the cross for them. So in Matthew 4:18, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. And what I see there is that Jesus is calling them into something great. And they weigh it out, and they're like, yeah, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to go for this great thing. He called them to, instead of being fishers of fish, to be fishers of men. And they didn't know what evangelism was. They didn't know what that looked like. They had no concept of what this really meant, other than it's greater than what they're doing now. And we can probably all relate to this desire to kind of go big for God, because it's just so easy to be in life and be like, oh man, I feel like I'm not accomplishing anything, or it seems like there should be more to life. It seems like there should be more for me to give my life to. I think for the fishermen, this is the spot they were in. And when Jesus came along, they saw an opportunity. And I hope when I share the illustration of Jesus standing up here and say, hey, come follow me, I hope there's a little part of you that's like, yeah, that'd be cool. That would be awesome to go big and to follow Jesus. And so that's what I want us to think about this morning, is going big for God. So disciples don't care. They don't care about the little stuff. They care about the big stuff. And I want to encourage you to go big. And I think God's built us such that we want to go big. When we have an opportunity to go big, we go big. You know, who would settle for third or fourth place if you could get first place? You know, who would get one of those little MP3 players that they came out with years ago that would hold like five albums? We're like, wow, five albums. And when a couple years later, they had one that could hold 1,000 songs. You know, go big, get 1,000 songs. And who would get one that could play 1,000 songs when now you can have your phone and you can have unlimited songs? You know, go big. Play an unlimited amount of songs. Think about even if you can make an investment where you could invest $1 and get $1,000 in return. If you could invest as much as you wanted, would you just invest $1 and get $1,000 back? Or would you sell everything you have and invest it all? Because even if you could just come up with $1,000, $1,000 return, you would get $1,000,000. So by all means, go big, invest everything you can. If you're a guy and you're interested in a girl, who's going to settle for a date with that girl? Or who's going to settle for a kiss with that girl? If you could have a marriage, you know, by all means, go big. And I think that's something that captured the disciples' hearts. And I think for a lot of us, for us to be disciples who are wholeheartedly in it to follow Jesus, we've got to understand this aspect of following Jesus, that it's exciting, it's going big. And just one more thing before we jump into it that I want you to get is that when people followed Jesus, they didn't do it begrudgingly. It's not like, oh, yeah, I got to follow Jesus now, and oh man, he's asking some hard stuff of me, but I guess I'll do it because that's what he wants. And you know, what I see of people who were strong disciples is they loved following Jesus. They loved going after it. They loved following him because it was an exciting journey they were on. They understood that there was reward and blessing in it, and so I just want to add one more little thing to what we have here. It's disciples don't care about the little stuff. Go big and smile. Go big and do it with a smile. Isn't it fun to go big? Wouldn't it be fun to go bungee jumping or to climb Mount Everest? Or, you know, there'd be a lot of hard things along the way, but going big is kind of an exciting thing to do. So I want to think about how we can do that in our own lives. And the first thing is to understand that we can go big for our own benefit. And this might sound kind of selfish to some people, but every time we make a decision to do something, we weigh it out, right? We figure out the risk and the reward. Like the disciples did that when Jesus called them. They're weighing it out. Okay, is this really worth it or not? Should I do this or shouldn't I? What are the odds that he's the Messiah? Am I 90% sure? Am I 99% sure? And what are the rewards? And this is what Jesus said about going big for our benefit. In Matthew 6:19, he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus was encouraging us to go for the treasure. And you might be like, well, you know, I just want to follow Jesus out of a pure heart. Hey, that's great if that works for you. But I think Jesus realized how we think. And he realized we want something more. It's maybe like a guy who's interested in a girl and he proposes to her. And she's a little like, oh, yeah, I really love you, but I'm not sure. And, you know, you don't have a job and I don't know what my future would look like. And he gets a twinkle in his eye and he's like, trust me, I am worth a lot. And if you follow me, I mean, not only will we get to spend our lives together, but it is all going to work out to your benefit. You know, he might present his case a little bit of, hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to work out for you if you marry me. And I think that's the way Jesus is too. Just think about treasure. If you've heard this verse before, maybe it's lost its luster with you. Think about a little 10-year-old and you're like, hey, there's a hidden treasure. You know, that's exciting, right? They're like, wow, I want the treasure map. I want to go find this treasure. For us as adults, we can lose that. But think about it maybe like the lottery. And if Jesus said, hey, you know, you guys want to win the lottery. And you want to have these earthly riches and stuff. But I'm telling you, don't worry about the earthly lottery. You know, win the lottery in heaven. Score big there. That's what he's calling you to. And he's not ashamed to call you to that. He's not like, hey, shame on you for wanting some kind of reward. You should just do it out of your love for me. You should do it out of just your love for him, but he also works with you and me and how we work and how we think. And he's like, man, this is to your benefit to follow me. And I want to call you into that. And I think that's really exciting about following Jesus. You know, that's one of the things that should make us smile and be like, man, I want to do this. This is something that brings joy to my life, is that there's a reward that comes with this. And so disciples don't care about the little stuff. They care about the big stuff. So we want to go big for the big stuff. And that's an exciting, good, joyful thing to do. Now, if you're thinking such that you're like, oh, I just, you know, that sounds really selfish and I couldn't do this for myself, I can appreciate that. And I want you to understand that you can also go big for others. If you won't do it for your own reward, at least think about what Jesus is calling you into. That Jesus is calling you into something amazing that's going to have an incredible impact on other people. And so we can go big for other people, even if we're not so interested in going big for ourselves. And so let me tell you just a little bit about my own story and something that was a draw to me. When I was a young Christian, I got involved in a sister church of ours. It was in Ames, Iowa, where I was going to college. And at that church, they had a little booklet. It's out of print right now. But it was called God's Will for Your Life. And let me just give you a summary of it. Basically, it was talking about the Great Commission. The Great Commission is where Jesus said to go and take this message to the whole world and to teach everybody what he had commanded the disciples to do. And so it's just this message of Jesus' good news. Jesus wanted us to go and tell every person who hadn't heard about him that he had come down to the earth, that he had lived among us, that he had died on the cross for us, that he had come back to life, and that he had been taken up into heaven, and to let people know that they could have eternal life by believing in him. And so the Great Commission was when Jesus gave this to the disciples. And I grew up in a Christian home, and so I was familiar with this. But the idea of this little booklet was, it didn't end there with the disciples, but what was supposed to happen was the disciples were supposed to pass this on to their disciples, and their disciples would pass it on to their disciples until it would get all the way down to me. And this should be passed on to me, and I should feel that this commission was given to me as much as if I had been standing there in the crowd. Now, I'm a little bit of a skeptical person. I don't think I'm super gullible and just prone to believe anything. And so I'm reading through this book, and I'm like, I don't know. I'm not like an intellectual skeptical person who's going to go through point by point and prove it wrong. But I didn't see anything that just stood out as not being true. But I'm more of a chill skeptical person. And so I'm like, I don't know. I'm not completely convinced. But then there was this section of this little booklet. It was called The Demand of Love. And basically, the idea was this. It was, hey, if Jesus had never given the Great Commission to take this message to the world, wouldn't the demand of love, your love for your fellow people on the earth, require you to go around and to tell people that they could have eternal life? You know, if they're really eternal beings, they're going to spend an eternity either with Jesus or separated from Jesus. Don't you love them enough to tell them this message? And even if we didn't have the example of Paul, who lived his whole life spreading this message, and who said, follow my examples, I follow the example of Christ. Even if we didn't have that, wouldn't the demand of love set you down this course? And even if we didn't have the example of the early church who went around spreading this message to the world, wouldn't the demand of love require that you tell people this message? And as I read that, I'm like, wow. That's really true. I don't have a defense against that. That just makes so much sense to me. In the book of Jude, there's a verse in Jude 1:22. It says, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. And I don't know if that's talking about hellfire or what that is, but I know this. I know if someone's in a fire, I'd want to snatch them out of it. Imagine if there's a fire, you know, like, I don't know, a block away, and someone's house was burning down, and we stopped and all ran over to go see what was going on. And we find out that there were like 6 people trapped inside. I don't know about you, but I would want to be a part of snatching people from the fire. You know, I would hope that I would run in and grab people and carry them out. And if the firemen wouldn't let me do that, or my courage wasn't as strong then as I would think it might be now, I would want to do anything I could to be a part of snatching people from the fire. If I can, you know, carry buckets of water, or if I could help catch people when they jump out of windows, or put a ladder up to the house, or go get refreshments for the firemen, or help resuscitate people when they come out, or anything I could do to help, I would want to be involved in that. It's exciting to rescue people. About the same time that I read this little booklet, I read another book, and it was called The Navigator. And it was a book about a guy named Dawson Trotman, and he started a Christian ministry and military and among college students. And he lived his life with gusto. I mean, he went big with his life. He really tried wholeheartedly to follow Jesus. He's a great example. But one of the things I really liked about him is the way he lived his life, but then also how he died, how he gave his life. And the way he died was he was in a boating accident. He was on this boat, and they were out kind of joyriding, and they hit a bump, and he fell out of the boat, as did this young girl who couldn't swim. And he knew this, and he went over and helped her and held her up by the arm, and the boat had to take a wide turn and come back around and pull her out of the water. As they pulled her out of the water, he was done. He was spent, and he drowned. And when I read that, I thought, man, that's really cool. It's like, that's the way I want to die. Now, I want to die giving my life for someone else. It just seems like a great way to enter into heaven. You know, kind of you end up in heaven like, hey, did she make it? Okay, good. Woo, that was awesome. And so I want to die like that, or I want to die in my sleep. You know, and that's the challenge, right? We have both these things going on. You know, I want to rescue people, but I really want a life of comfort and ease. I have to keep thinking about this, that I want to go big. I want to do things that count for eternity. And not just live for myself and not be burdened by cares of this world. Okay, so big picture, disciples don't care about the little stuff. They care about the big stuff. And so go big. Go big for yourself, for treasures in heaven, even though that sounds selfish. Remember, that's what Jesus presented to us. If that doesn't work for you, then go big for other people. Go big for the difference it'll make in people's lives. One more thing that I think can be really helpful is to understand that we can go big a little bit at a time. Sometimes I think we feel like, oh, I really don't have much to offer God. And if God called me to do something really big, you know, if he called me to go run an orphanage, or he called me to be a missionary in another country, or he called me to start a food pantry or something, well, I could do that. But then we get called to something really small, like cleaning toilets or teaching Sunday school or something. We're like, oh, I don't know about that. You know, that makes me really uncomfortable. And we need to understand that we don't always get these opportunities to do these huge things for God. Sometimes we go big just in little tiny steps. So for myself, I feel like I'm not like this super amazing gifted person. I just want to offer what I have to God. I look out and I recognize other people have certain gifts that I wish I had. You know, I see some people who are just, they really have these dynamic personalities, and you're drawn to them, and you hear them speak or something, and you're like, wow, they sound really good. I want to meet that person, and I wish we could hang out and stuff. And for myself, I realize I'm a little more like, you know, you look at me like, is he angry at me? I don't think he likes me. And I'm trying to grow in that and to change, but I recognize that there are other people who are already like that, already have these personalities that we're drawn to. You know, I wish I could really engage with people's hearts, you know, even as I speak, and I could engage with God's heart and really know how to help people understand God's heart and to fall deeper in love with God. And I hear some speakers and they just seem so gifted at doing that. And for me, that's a challenge. But I don't get to choose what I give to God. I can only give to him of what I have and who I am. And so I just want to be faithful to give from what I have. And to be honest with you, a lot of times the really, really gifted people, they just won't go big for God because they have so much opportunity to go big for themselves. And so if you're one of those really gifted people, I encourage you to really think about this. Will you be a follower of Jesus? Will you go big for God? And for those of us who feel like, I don't have much to offer, will you offer what you have? And so we saw this verse where Jesus challenged us to store up treasures in heaven. Here's a verse out of Proverbs that gives us a little bit of financial advice. It says, whoever gathers money, little by little, makes it grow. Now, there could be an exception, right? You could win the lottery, and spiritually, maybe you could do something amazing. You could maybe be a martyr or something, give your life for the gospel, and maybe that stores up a whole bunch of treasure in heaven at once. But for most of us, I think we're going to store up little by little, financially and spiritually. And so I want you to realize that and to see that that counts for something. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. And there's something interesting there in that at first he seems to be saying one thing and then he kind of says something else because he says they must deny themselves and take up their cross. And you think about taking up the cross, what's that mean? Well, that's you carry the cross to your crucifixion, right? To your own death. And that sounds like kind of a one shot. I'm going to do this big thing for God and die for him. But then it uses the word daily. And that gives it a little bit of a different feel, doesn't it? You know, this is a daily choice to follow God. When I think about this daily aspect, I don't think of someone jumping in front of a bus for someone else. I think about just normal people, normal life of, you know, sending a card to somebody or saying thank you or helping someone with their finances or just being honest at work or being honest on your taxes or just little things like that. And one of the things that jumps out to me is moms. I think of moms as just, they're in the thick of it, this daily grind of doing laundry and picking up and changing diapers and cooking meals and doing all this stuff. And my wife, Kathleen, we have 8 kids, and so I've seen her at times when just she is at her wit's end because life's so challenging. One of the things I notice is the little kids will demand a lot of her just emotionally, just mom, mom, mom. And I thought about chasing around the house one day, just counting how many times they say mom. I remember one time I was at home and I was walking through the house and I was looking for Kathleen. And our little boy Zebby, I don't know how old he was at the time, but maybe 4 or so. I said, hey, Zebby, do you know where mom is? He goes, oh, Well, when I can't find Mom, I usually just walk around the house and I say, Mom, 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 Mom. Like, okay, good. At least I didn't just imagine that that happened all the time. And so I thought that was really cute. And so later on in the day, I tried to get him to repeat the same thing. And I said, hey, Zebby, what do you say when you can't find Mom? And he gets a sad look on his face. And so, sometimes I just cry. And so I thought that was really cute. But it kind of captures this emotional aspect of the kids that is tied to Mom, and they're looking to Mom to fill these emotional needs. And so it is so hard and so tiring on Kathleen. And there's this verse in Matthew 10, and it says that, you know, even if you give a cup of cold water to someone, that God sees that and rewards that. That even something that small is something that builds up treasure. And remember, he who gathers little by little makes it grow. And so we've got to see these little choices of following God in our day-to-day activities are something that really matter to God. And that's something that counts for his kingdom. And so again, big picture, I want us to understand that disciples don't care about the normal stuff. They care about something else. They care about following God and pleasing him, storing up treasures in heaven and making a difference in this world and rescuing people from the fire and that sort of thing. And so that's what I want us to think about. Is that what you want to do with your life? Do you want to go big in those ways? And if so, I want to come back to this question. Will you follow? And again, just think, if Jesus is standing here and Jesus said to you, will you follow me? What's your answer? Because I think you know that's his heart. And that's a question that he has for you. And it's not just something that you can put off. It's something that demands a response. Will you follow? Will you go big and be like, oh, it's kind of scary, but I'm in. I'm in. And I hope you'll be in. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. And I just thank you that you have such a heart for us. And we just love you and we're so grateful for what you've done for us. I pray that you would help us to be followers of you and to just be excited about that journey of being coached and mentored and taught by you, that our lives would change, that we would become more like you, that we would be outside of our comfort zone, involved in things that are bigger than our normal daily cares. But we would be involved in things that are on your heart that you're excited about. So we just pray all this in Jesus' name.